You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Liz, join me if you would, please. Happy Valentine's Day to everyone. And I'm sure someone will find a remote article about how demonic Valentine's Day is and send it to me. Save your time. I won't read it. And I really don't care. I just want to have a good Sunday on February 14th and preach about love. Amen? Okay. But I've asked Liz if she would preach with me this morning. And of course, we want to do it on the subject of love. We've been preaching about worship for the last several weeks. And of course, I think this season... This season, December and January, something is happening in this place, and the energy and the life and the hunger and just the miracles that are taking place. And as we've been preaching this worship series, the explosion of just wanting to worship God, spirit and truth, and we keep coming back to that. And so It's an awesome season. Next week, we're going to go back to our series on worship. And I hope it doesn't end. I know it's going to, but we talk about everything flows out of worship. Well, this morning, we're going to take a break, and Liz and I are going to talk about, of all things, love. With it being Valentine's Day, we were reading from 1 Corinthians, obviously, and chapter 13. And it is so full of incredible insights. And we have had a lot of fun preparing and putting this together. I'm going to kick this off, but before I do, I want to say this to everyone here. Because whenever it comes Liz's turn, she can just pick up and roll with her points as well. But I'm blessed. Liz and I have been on an adventure for 33 years, going on 34. And it has been an adventure. And we've shared with you, you know, it's not all been easy. We had to learn, and we're still learning, selfless love and growing and finding our pace and our rhythm of life and how we do things. When you're brought up in two different types of homes, I was brought up in a very old-fashioned, old-time Pentecostal preacher's home. Liz was brought up in a form of Jehovah Witness. Her father died when she was 9, leaving 6 kids, and mom remarried, and it was an abusive man that she married, and it affected their life. And coming from two very different families, we met in college, and learning how to come together and what works for us. Because what worked in my mom and dad and what worked in her mom's life, you know, and you model the things in marriage, you model the things in life that you've seen, you do in marriage what you've seen modeled. And so we've had the journey and the struggles of life in coming together and how we live life, and it has been difficult, but it has been amazing. And through it all, I will tell you this: the best Christian I know in all the world is Liz. She is an example of what we're talking about today and of our Heavenly Father, and has been an incredible blessing. She's the best Christian, and she's the most fun person I know in the world. We have a good time. We tell our stories and our struggles of, you know, when we were the peanut butter and jelly days of just getting by and breaking the piggy bank to be able to buy diapers. But we are survivors, and I love this woman. And it's an honor to be here today and to share this message, for us to share this message with you. So,
So I get to be the recipient of all of those compliments because my husband is holding the microphone. I'm sure that all of you men out there have stories and great things that you can say about your wives. I just am honored to be married to the pastor of the church, and he brags on me to everyone. But and so he doesn't ever brag on himself. He edifies and lifts other people up, and I just want to say that I am blessed to be your wife. I'll tell you a little secret. He's a diehard romantic. He likes little love story movies, and he'll surprise me. He's a good gift giver. He'll just walk in the door with tulips. He knows I love tulips, and if he sees them, he'll think of me, and he'll bring them, you know. And we've had a good, and when he says adventure, we really have had an adventure. We've been able to do so many things together, see so much, experience so much, and I am so happy to be in this season with you. So it's an honor for us, you know, imperfect people, to stand here and say it's worth it. Yeah. It's worth it. Yeah. Because the rewards are so much greater than any sacrifice that we go through. Yeah. So today we get to talk to you about love. Yeah. Go for it, babe.
Well, and I'll say this too. The hardest part of our marriage was only for three or four, 5 years. And that was when our kids were teenagers. And we won. We did it. And the amazing thing is they turned out all right. In spite of us, they did all right. We had an awesome time. You know, we talk about us, but as a family with Luke and Paige. And so, well, if you have been in the church for really any length of period, long time, maybe really short, you've probably heard this verse or heard about it. If you've attended a wedding, you've heard it, because many weddings people talk about 1 Corinthians 13. And it was interesting because we were talking about it. We said, well, let's look at this. And as we're looking at it, you know, I think sometimes we kind of just glaze over because we know it's the love chapter. And pause, walk through it this week, read it, maybe take a few notes from the things that we're going to highlight, because there are 15 specific instructions about love that God gives us in this passage of Scripture. And it's just overwhelming with truth and just nuggets that can make a difference. Now, I want to say something really profound, so listen closely. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is stuck right in between chapter 12 and chapter 14. And that is profound, because if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, you know that the Apostle Paul is dealing with what? Spiritual gifts. And so in chapter 12, he's dealing with spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, he's dealing with spiritual gifts. He's dealing with a church that feels like they're better and more spiritual than everyone else because they have placed so much emphasis on these prominent gifts like prophecy and tongues, miracles and healing. And so the Apostle Paul comes along and he's dealing with these gifts and he stops. And right in between, and this is real important because it ties chapter 12, chapter 14 together. And remember what I tell us periodically about why we tend to take books and study them or longer passages and study them, because we look at it in what is called expository, looking at it verse by verse, line upon line, seeing the whole context. American Christianity and hyperfaith movement is the classic at taking scriptures out of context to fit into their theology of what they want to do. And the way to really grow, and what we want to do here is see disciples to grow in the things of the Lord. What we want to see happen is to grow in the Word of God and to take the Word of God in context in how it was intended and how it was put forth to help us, to mature us, to be more like Christ. Amen? What I'm saying is, we preach the Bible, and we preach the Bible in the context of the way God gave it. And so that's a non-negotiable here at the church. I remember some time ago there was a guy who said, told someone in the church, "Well, I just don't feel like I'm getting fed." And I have to laugh, and I say, "Dear Lord, do you see how much scripture we put on the screen? When you look at the Bible..." A lot of times people say they're not getting fed because they're not hearing what they want to hear. The Word of God is bread, spiritual bread. Somebody say amen. So in this, what he is helping us to do is to grow up. Because you look at the Corinthian church and the Bible parallels what's happening in 21st century living. Because there are people who feel like that somehow because they have prominent gifts that they are more spiritual. And these folks felt like they were super saints. And of course, we have super spiritual super saints in the church today. And so this message really brings a balance to that. Because he's going to tell us, listen, when it comes to tongues and it comes to prophecies, he's saying if you don't have a heart and a foundation of love, and we'll go into all that and what that means. He's not saying tongues are not important. He's not saying prophecies are not important. Having a prayer language is not important. He's not saying faith. He's not saying these things are not important, but they have to operate. The church has to operate on a foundation of love. And I don't know that we have a total understanding of what love is. And so we've entitled it Love, Love Is. Here's something I want to bring to our attention at the outset. The mark of a spiritual person is not the gifts of the Spirit. The mark of a mature spiritual person is not the gifts. See, a baby Christian, a young Christian, can have gifts. The mark of a spiritually mature person is not whether they have the gifts. The mark of a spiritually mature Christian is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 is the mark of maturity. And isn't it interesting that the fruit of the Spirit begins with love? Love's it's talked about today. It's even spoken, but it's really a rare commodity. And when I read this scripture this week, man, it was revelation or epiphany to my mind of why there's so little love demonstrated. And it comes from Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 12. It's not on the screen. You can write it down. But it says this, because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. And because sin abounds today, and because so much of Christendom doesn't walk in the Spirit, but walks in the flesh, lives carnal, attends church. You know, I've contended my whole ministry life. The devil wakes a lot of folks up and sends them to church. So there's a lot of folks that I call them nominal in their faith. They just don't want to go to hell, but they sure don't want to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't want to tithe. They don't want to give. They don't want to be under submission. They don't want to have a heart that pursues. They want to live life on their own, do their own thing. But see, because of that spirit of religion and because of all the lawlessness in the land, there's a shortage of love. See, I think one of the most dynamic things about the Island Church is this, and I hear it often. Man, I feel loved there. I feel appreciated. I feel welcomed there. Man, I want people to. I tell our staff, I tell our leaders, I tell everyone, listen, look in people's eyes, welcome them, talk to them. I talked to a young man this week who walked in off the street, a homeless kid. And he had some questions for me. When we finished talking, I asked him if I could pray with him. And I looked at him and I said, I am so glad you came to see me today. You made my day. He didn't respond to anything really I'd said all the whole time we talked until I said, man, I'm so glad you came to see me. I've enjoyed talking to you. You made my day. He cried like a baby. See, I think there's a world out there that's looking for someone to love them. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, by your love one another. It was the love of Jesus that drew people to him. So, with all that in mind, we're going to jump into this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Liz, why don't you read it, and we'll get going.
Starting with verse 1, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love.
All right. You say amen. To the reading of God's amen. Word,
amen.
Amen. Love is greater. The first three verses, what the Apostle Paul does is he mentions six spiritual gifts: tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, giving, and martyrdom. What he's saying is this. He's saying, if you speak in tongues, if you have the gift to speak in tongues, you have a prayer language, but you don't operate in the love of God, then it's a sounding cymbal, it's a clanging cymbal, it's just noise. Now, he didn't say that having a prayer language passed away or that's not important, but he's saying that everything has to operate out of a love that's authentic, that is a God, an agape type love. And Liz is going to give definition to that in just a moment. He said, if you prophesy, which refers to the ability to declare God's truth powerfully, in a life-changing way. You prophesy, but you don't have love. It's nothing. It's of no value. He said you can have knowledge, and knowledge involves the deep understanding of God's word. But if you don't have love, faith, that unique ability to trust God for greater things, but if you don't have love. He said this, he says, you can give to the poor. And that's a noble thing. to work in the food pantry, to give to the food pantry. But he's saying it's really nothing. I mean, if you don't have love, it's just money. He says, and this is a fascinating thought, you can even die for your faith. Now, if anyone understands that, we understand it today more clearly than we have in years. Because there are terrorists that died this morning for their faith. Did they do it because they loved other people? No. They didn't blow up people because they loved other people. They blew them up because they hated them. They're the infidel. And so he's saying, if you're going to minister, if you're going to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you have to do it, and it has to be passion and love. We see it in Jesus as he cried over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. We see it in his love in going to the cross. Let me ask you this question. Do you do what you do in ministry out of genuine love? See, he's saying that there are people who speak in tongues, but it could be to say, I'm more spiritual, or look at me. There are people that prophesy, but it's not about loving people. It's about lifting themselves up, or it's about controlling people. There are people that have knowledge, but it's not about helping someone else find Jesus. It's about drawing attention to themselves. You can give, but it's not about helping people. It's about saying, see what I did. I want everybody to know what I did. He's saying you've got to have the right motivation in ministry, and the motivation has to be love.
Well, the next point that we're going to make here in this chapter is that love is expressed. Love has to be expressed. It's not just something that you hold in your heart. It's something that you do as a result of love. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and it gives us a list of 15 ways to express love. There are two types of love. Before we go into this, there's human love, and then there's, the word is agape. It's God's love. Human love is natural. Human love is me-centered. It's what do I get out of it? How does it make me feel? There are three different kinds of love, and you'll see in the original language, when it's translated in our Bible as love, it may have a different root meaning. One of them is called storge, and it's a parental kind of love. It's a nurturing kind of love that a parent would feel for their child. They want to care for them. They want to nurture them. They love them. It's a parental kind of love. But if it's natural, then it's what do I get out of it? It's the kind of love that can be a smothering love. It can be a controlling love. It can be a never move away from me. Look what I've done for you. You owe me kind of a love. So in a human, it's a good thing, but it's in a human form, it can self-destruct. Storge is one of them. Another kind of human love is phileo love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It has to do with friendship, camaraderie, common interests. I'm on the rowing team. We like to go deep sea fishing together. We jog together. We work together. We have these things in common. I love these people. They're my people. But if something changes, that your jogging partner, loses a leg and then you don't jog anymore, I'm just saying, you lose interest, something changes, and that love or that friendship wanes. It's human. It's what do I get out of it? The other kind, which is blatant in our society, comes from the word eros. It's sensual, romantic, make me feel good, get a high kind of a love. But without God's love, it's infused with selfishness, with me. But the thing is, God knows that we're human beings. He knows that we need love. We need it in all of our relationships. And he doesn't want to see us crash and burn. So what God does is he gives us his love. His love is other-centered. It's called agape. And it's not just it's not just a thing. It's who he is himself. Right. It's when we, to have agape love, to have God's love, you have to lay yourself aside, open yourself up, and let him love through you.
Amen.
Let God himself yes. live his life, his love through you, to your children, right. to your friends, to your marriage or your romantic partner in life. So so agape is, it's God's, it's a supernatural love. It's, there's only one source. It is God. And that is what we're talking about in this list here. This is God kind of love. It's other-centered, and it never stops. The first one in the list, it says, love is patient. Love is patient. In other words, love, God's love has a really long fuse. God's love is when you are growing in him, you realize I have failed. I have my faults. I cut myself some slack. I need to cut other people some slack. I need to be patient with other people and know that we're all at different stages in life. You know, when you know that you're going to be dealing with someone who is going to try your patience, maybe they're a difficult person. Here's a little picture that I think I shared it with our daughter when she was younger. It's just get a pocket full of grace. Just get a pocket full of grace. And when you know that you're going to be around that difficult person, just take out some of that grace and say, I got a pocket full of grace. I'm going to give you some of that. I'm going to give you grace, because don't we want grace?
Sure.
We want people to be patient with us.
Sure.
We want that from other people. God says, by my grace, I can love people through you, and you can be patient. Love is kind. I love this one. Love is not a doormat. It's not saying love is a doormat. But it's a way to actively express love. How do we express kindness? Well, first of all, kindness withholds things that would harm a person, as well as gives things that would heal. So kindness isn't always giving. Sometimes it's withholding for the betterment of the person that you love. But for the most part, it's giving. It's giving of our words, kind words, our tone. The tone that we use when we speak to people, the expression on our face, doesn't that speak volumes? The expression that you use, maybe it's just touch. Maybe it's just putting your hand on someone's arm when you know they're going through a hard time. You don't even have to say a word. That's a kind act. It's our concern. It's our thoughtful actions. Honestly, I love the term random acts of kindness. When I walked in between first and second service, a gentleman came up to me and handed me a red rose. And there were several ladies around with red roses. He was just passing them out to people on Valentine's Day. And I thought, he came prepared to show kindness to people. I commend him so much, and thank you for the red rose. That was so sweet. But that's who we are in Christ, kindness.
Amen. That's awesome. I love the thought about being in a group, but the one part about if you lose a leg, I thought that was
sorry.
Yeah. I'd go more with knee replacement over a leg, but anyway, it struck me funny. I didn't hear that one in the first service, but that was good.
Sorry, it just came to my mind.
Oh, that was awesome. Love is not envious. Love does not envy. You know, here's what's interesting. Liz shared about love and what love is, the agape kind of love versus natural love. Then the Apostle Paul gives us now 8 verbs that indicate what not to do. Parents, you've got kids that you say, okay, here's what I want you to do, and that's how you motivate them. And then you have kids that you have to say, don't do this. So for all of you that are just self-motivated, bless you. But now the Apostle Paul's talking to the rest of us. Because how many know there's some of us that need to hear, don't do that. And that's what he's saying. He's saying this, don't be filled with envy. Or in other words, don't be jealous. Envy, jealousy, it implies being displeased with the success of others. See, love desires that others be successful. Jealousy can't stand it. And it'll start acting out against it. If Liz has told me once, she's told me 1,000 times, Fred, I'm on your team. And I know it happens in marriage, and I've seen it happen where all of a sudden maybe the wife starts making more money or gets elevated in a position, and there's jealousy, there's competition within the family. There can't be. Learning to celebrate other people's victories, learning to be for other people. You know, you can be great friends and then just let someone come into a little inheritance. Let someone get a new car or a bigger boat or something like that. And boy, you see jealousy fly. See, here's what happens so many times is we don't like to see others succeed. That comes out of selfishness, insecurity. Best thing in the world to cure that is to start praying for that person and praying for their success and demonstrate jealousy and love. Listen to this. Jealousy and love can't coexist in the same heart. Here's the next thing. Love does not boast. It doesn't brag. When it's translated from the Greek, it comes across in the English this way, windbag. I thought, boy, that's a great translation. Don't be a windbag. Turn to your neighbor, say, don't be a windbag. It's just fun to say it. See, the greater the spiritual gift, what needs to happen, the more God uses us, the more humility needs to take place. And so learn that if God is using you or God is blessing you, you know, and we'll even spiritualize it and make it a testimony, but it's still about drawing attention to ourselves. Here's what we need to do is we really need to concentrate, and all these deal with this word, to concentrate, to grow, to humble ourselves. Because if we don't humble ourselves, guess what? God will humble us. But this is dealing with walking in humility, and so we don't boast. Love doesn't boast. How about this? Love is not arrogant. Arrogance refers to grasping for power. It's more than bragging. When people are arrogant, what they're doing is they're grasping for praise. They're wanting so bad for someone to compliment them, someone to praise them. And arrogant people do this. They push themselves not only for praise, which is going along with bragging and arrogance, but they're pushing themselves for leadership. They want to attain a position. Arrogant people always are attaining, and they use other people, stepping stones, walk on people, crawl on people, knock them down the ladder to pull themselves up, because life, their work, even ministry is all about themselves. Arrogant people disrespect. And God has an incredible disdain for arrogance, because arrogant people make others feel less. And Jesus said, call no man a fool. He was saying, make no one feel less. And so love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love is not rude. There's a lot of Christians that take delight in being blunt and then justifying it on, well, I'm just telling it like it is. And then if you talk to them about that, they're quick to say, well, that's just my heritage. That's just, you know, that's just how I am. That's just my personality. And and you've heard me say this. I talk about this often. They make no room for a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new nature. When are you going to stop acting like your old nature and start acting like the new nature? Amen? But so many people are so rude. And I don't think we ever earned the right to be rude. When I was younger, I used to say, I can't wait till I get older. I can be cranky. I've decided getting older, I don't want to be cranky. I want to be the nicest old guy anyone will ever meet. I'm telling you the truth. Listen, just because we get older doesn't mean all of a sudden we can just speak whatever we want. What about words like graciousness, courtesy, tact, politeness? It sounded so good, I'm going to say it again. Graciousness, courtesy, tact, and politeness. Why don't we say it together? Graciousness, courtesy, tact, and politeness. See, love is not rude. Familiarity breeds contempt. Some of the being in ministry, being in counseling situations, some of the most rude, mean things are said between people who love each other the most. And what if we practice in our homes graciousness, courtesy, tact, politeness? What if we practiced in our job? What if we practiced in traffic? What if we practiced in life? Graciousness. That poor person, bless their heart, they don't know that they're going to have to merge right here. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? Love does not insist on its own way. Our society, you go to the bookstore, here's some book titles. Winning Through Intimidation. Looking Out for Number One. Here's one of my favorite. Creative Aggression. How can I creatively be more aggressive? Why? Because we're looking out for number one. A narcissistic person cannot have or act in love because life is all about them. Boy, Rick Warren penned it years ago well, and there's a reason why it became the number one best-selling book ever outside of the Bible. And it's because life's not about you, and it's not about me. What a great message. Narcissistic people can't express love. Love, true, genuine love, does not insist on its own way.
Number 8, love is not irritable. I have a story to tell on myself. I'm a pretty laid-back person. But the last few years ago, I was having a lot of hot flashes. And my husband, who is Mr. He likes to go into the GNC and look at all the herbs and the vitamins and see what's, you know, what's good for what. And so he's like, oh, this would be good for Liz. I'll help her out. So he bought me some kind of an herbal estrogen thing. He's like, Liz, take this. I really think this will help you. So I'm like, okay. So I started taking it, and he went on a trip. And so we have our nightly, you know, call and talking about the day. Well, during that day, something started irritating me about him. I don't have any recollection of what it was, but it was building, and I was thinking about it, and it was just building. And so by the time we get on the phone, I'm just like, all right, blah, 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 and I'm going out, and he's just like in shock. He's like, where did this come from? What are you talking about? He goes, Liz, are you taking those estrogen? I said, yes. He goes, flush them down the toilet. Flush them down the toilet.
Get rid of them. Get them out of the house.
And I was like, oh, I think you're right. So I did. I flushed them. I was like, yeah, I was very irritable. All I'm saying is sometimes it could be your chemistry. It could be your hormones. If that needs to be taken care of or you need to flush something down the toilet, do it so that you can be a nice person.
Yes. Amen.
But if that's not the case, and Fred is never, ever irritable, ever.
Amen.
Don't. But here's the thing. Don't dump your frustration on the world around you. Don't go home and dump it on your wife or dump it on your husband. Dump it on your kids. Take it out on the person at the toll booth. Irritable people, that is not a witness for God. It's the flesh. It's us. Really, it's a frustration inside of us that we're trying to get out in an unhealthy way. And the next one goes right along with this. Love is not resentful. Here's the deal. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Right. If someone does something that hurts you, embarrasses you, humiliates you, really gets you, and you don't deal with it, then all of a sudden resentment is down in your heart, and it changes the way you respond to that person. All of a sudden, they're not funny anymore. You start to judge the motivation behind what they're saying and what they're doing. Right. You do not enjoy them as a person. Even when it gets worse, you don't want good for them. You hope they get what they deserve. And then it can get even worse, and you can actually want bad for that person at the end of it. Whenever we hold resentment towards someone, it affects all other interactions with that person. It can't help it. That resentment will affect every interaction that you have with that person. So if you love people, you've got to deal quickly with resentment. If you're in a relationship with them and you feel led of the Lord to speak the truth in love and work it out and talk to them that they hurt you or they embarrassed you, they did something, do that. Sometimes you may just have to say, Lord, I give it to you. I don't want to feel this. I slough it off, I roll it off, and I'm going to be free, so that you can be free to love them. Because if you hold resentment, it messes everything up. So love is not resentful.
The only way is forgiveness. And you can't forgive without love. That's one of the most powerful things that we've talked about today, is love doesn't keep a ledger, doesn't keep score. How about this? Number 10, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It goes along with what Liz is talking about. And it's this, love is the person, you shouldn't be happy because someone failed. Happy because someone lost. It would have the mindset of, they deserve that. They needed to be brought down a notch. Really? Really? You're that much of a judge and God that you can dictate those kind of things? Love doesn't rejoice when someone gets the props cut out from under them or gets steamrolled or something bad happens in their life. Love rejoices with truth. See, we just talk about love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love should rejoice in truth, in good things that happen in people's lives. We live in a society that wants the gossip. Give us the juicy stuff. We want to know all the bad. To the point, you know, it's like every TV show, every FBI show, it all centers around these kind of issues. We want to know the dirt. What about knowing the truth? Knowing good things that happen. Here's the 12th thing. I love this. Love bears all things. When it says bears all things, the Greek word is a picture of a roof, a covering. Love bears all things. It's love covers like a roof. Love covers. Aren't you thankful God loves us? I know that's real trite, sounds trite, but aren't you thankful God loves us? How many are glad that God has not exposed? How many is glad God hasn't exposed your sins to putting them on the screen here today and showing, just telling everybody, here's what John did, here's what Susie did, here's what Ricky did. How many are thankful that's not happening? Amen. Isn't it amazing, though, how there are people who want to expose or talk about everybody else's sin? Here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. I understand there's going to be a day when there's an unrepentant heart that our sins will be shouted from the rooftop. But I believe that God's grace is so amazing, and he waits and waits and waits before he ever has to humble. And some people are more publicly humbled than others. Because God's purpose is not to come out, to go out, and to expose our sins. He comes to, what does his love do? Cover our sin. Cover our sin. And yet so much of conversation is how bad someone else might be. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love doesn't broadcast bad news. Listen to me, gossip. Listen to me, gossip. Love doesn't broadcast bad news. Love goes the second mile to protect another person's reputation. Amen?
Yes, amen.
Amen.
The next on the list, it says, love believes all things. That doesn't mean that love is naive. But what it is that love gives them the benefit of the doubt. It's trust until proven otherwise. People have a tendency to become what we believe them to be.
Right.
Because a lot of times what we believe comes out of our mouth, especially in parenting. What do you say? What do you speak into the lives of your children? If you believe in them, we all want someone to believe in us. You know, if you speak life to your spouse, you speak life over your relationships. You speak what you believe in that person to be, and you see them how God sees them. Love believes all things. That's having faith in people. It's having faith in what God can do in their life. And it goes right along with hope. Love hopes all things. Love refuses to take failure as final.
Amen.
I don't want to think that my failure is final.
Nope.
I want to think that God is still working on me when I fail. And I don't want to think that other people's failure is final either. When they fail, I want to say, God, you love them. You are working in them. I will see the day when they will be victorious. That is how we are to love each other in the body of Christ, to love the people in our lives. Love never gives up on people. It believes God is still working, and it believes that God can take up messed up humans and do the miraculous. So what do we need to do? We need to speak those things that are not as though they are. Speak over the situation. Speak over that person. Find scriptures and begin to speak those scriptures over the people that you love, and you will be amazed at how they will become and be transformed into what God wants them to be. I'm not saying positive thinking and speak what you want them to be. I'm saying believe what God wants them to be and stand with them for that. Don't give up on that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It means even if they're not yet what we believe they can be, by God's grace, we can treat them accordingly. So speak life, speak over them. Don't say things like you'll never amount to anything. Say you're gonna make it, I believe in you. That is the love of God through us. Love hopes.
Amen. The 15th thing that he gives us, isn't that amazing? In those few verses, he gives us 15 insights into love. And he closes it by saying this, love endures all things. Endures. It's a military term that says we're not going to quit fighting. If the enemy surrounds us and if our comrades fall, we're going to continue to stand our ground. And if necessary, we'll die, and we'll die well. We're going to die loving. Love perseveres. See, love today is based on I love you if you love me. I love you if I'll love you as long as. But see, that's not God's love, because God's love never quits. God's love perseveres. See, God loves us while we reject him. People reject us. We say, I quit loving you. Love won't stop loving. In the face of rejection, love takes action against an intolerable situation. Love looks beyond the present to the hope of what might be. Love doesn't stop. Aren't you thankful the love of God doesn't stop, that he continued? How many are glad that in while we were yet sinners, he loved us. He loved us and died for us while we were yet sinners. And so his love continues and continues and continues. And when we love like him, we're not deterred by what someone may say or do. I've shared this with you before. Let me share it one more time. David Wilkerson started Teen Challenge. It's from Pennsylvania, and it was in the 60s. God called him to New York City, where he worked with gangs. There was a gang by the name of the Mau Maus, and this gang leader's name was Nicky Cruz. He's an evangelist today. There's a book, The Cross and the Switchblade. There's a book, the movie, The Cross and the Switchblade. David Wilkerson passed away just a couple of years ago. Nicky Cruz is still alive. But Nicky was mean, living on the streets. David was a country bumpkin that God had called to the city. And David would go to try to make inroads to these gang members. And he would say, Nicky, God loves you, and so do I. And the next time he saw him, Nicky, God loves you, and so do I. Nicky, God loves you, and so do I. And one day Nicky Cruz looked at him, pulled out his knife, and said, don't you ever tell me that God loves me again. If you tell me God loves me and you tell me you love me, I'm going to cut you into 1,000 pieces. And David Wilkerson looked at him and said, Nicky, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces. But every piece is going to say, God loves you and so do I. Because God doesn't stop loving. And when you have the love of God, you can't stop loving. You can't stop loving. See, that's the whole issue of God. Only one place that God allowed it to be said of him, reduce him down into one word that we can kind of get a handle on. And it's interesting to me that he allowed this. This is God inspired. God wanted us to know this. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Greatest force in all the world is the love of God. Have you experienced that love? Have you experienced the love that's beyond something you work to gain favor? Are you still keeping score with God? Have you had that revelation that God loves you and there's nothing that you can do that makes God love you more, and there's nothing you can do that'll make God love you less? But he loves you. When Jesus returns and he takes us home, tongues will cease. We won't need tongues in heaven. Prophecies will cease. We won't need prophecies in heaven. Miracles, you don't need them. He said, faith, hope, and love. These are the things that remain. Faith. Faith. For all eternity, our faith will be in God, and our faith will be so clear. He said, we see through a glass dimly. Liz quoted it, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, when we get to heaven, our faith has been in God and been in that assurance in our heart and that assurance and that commitment to his word. But guess what? Our faith is going to be perfected, because I'm not going to see through a glass dimly, but I will see him face to face. Wow. What about hope? How does hope play into it? I mean, how is hope in heaven? Hope really synonymous with trust. In eternity, we continue to trust in God. But we, for eternity, will experience God's incredible love, and we will experience an incredible love for God. What was it that drew people to Jesus? The religious people wasn't drawn to him. The sinners were drawn to him. What was that? I think it was his incredible love. They felt something around him that they didn't feel any other time. They weren't dehumanized and looked down upon, called a dog and a half-breed because they are Samaritan. He gave that woman dignity. To people who sinned, committed adultery, been married four times, the one they're living with isn't her husband. He gave her dignity. Here's my prayer. God, help me to experience more of your love. And God, help me to love people greater. Let your love flow through me. The greatest commandment, according to Jesus, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There's something I want you to know about those 15 things that we mentioned. I can't do it. I don't have the ability to love the way this says to love. Because I'm selfish, rotten to the core. Now don't look at me like that, because I'm going to say you're selfish, rotten to the core too. The only way I can ever love the way he's told me to love is for his love to flow through me. That's the only way. This is not human love. This is agape. This is God love.